Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good to see you and welcome here. If you don't know who I am, if you're visiting here, I'm Jamie. I'm one of the pastors here. I've been away for a few weeks, so I hope I can remember how to preach. But it's great to see you. I don't know about you, but welcome to those of you who are on the live stream. I almost forgot. Apologies for last week. I hope you caught the 11 o'clock. We had real internet problems, so I trust that everything's working out okay today. Last night, I was sitting outside, and I felt for the first time this strange sensation called chili. And it was beautiful. I like feeling a little cold. I'm not sitting here sweating. So I trust that you enjoyed a little bit of a break in the weather, too. Before we dive into our message today, just want to bring you up to date on something. This coming Thursday, if you happen to be anywhere near the church building, you will see people on site beginning to dismantle the roof over there, which is great. So they're going to be here, and we're looking forward to getting that done. Yeah, good news, good news. And we've raised somewhere between 75 and 80% of the funds, so that's remarkable. So praise the Lord. We're looking forward to getting that fixed so that it serves our facility for many years to come. How many of you here have experienced a renovation in the home you were living in? It could be you're renovating your entire home, could be you're just renovating a room or part of a room. And you may not have been doing it yourself, you may have, but you may have been hired someone to do it. But how many of you have experienced some kind of renovation in a home? Right, I thought so, probably many of us. So people renovate their homes for various reasons. One might be it's just getting old and things are breaking down and stuff needs fixing. It may be that you are hoping to sell your home and so you want to add value to it and you think that by renovating certain parts it'll add value to your home. Or you may just be kind of tired of a particular room and you want to kind of spruce it up or whatever. And so you've probably had this experience where soon after the renovation you walk in and you smell the fresh paint. Maybe it's much brighter if you've added some light fixtures in there or changed them. Maybe it's looking more modern. You've got some new fixtures and new furniture and so on, and it's really a fun feeling to experience that. However, as the years pass, and as the decades pass, you certainly don't smell the fresh paint anymore, and everything starts to look old again. And it may be that in some time in the future, either you or the next owner of your home decides they need to renovate again. I'm pretty diligent these days at getting our vehicles serviced. I usually do it a couple of times a year. And sometimes I do it because I know there's something wrong with my vehicle, or sometimes I might suspect it. And sometimes I just do it because it's time to do it. And I know that if you maintain your vehicle, that it can actually save you money in the long run. It can save you being, you know, having to get out of your vehicle on the side of the road as it breaks down, or it saves you a big repair bill, and it just keeps you and your family a little bit safer because, like with homes, cars break down, they get old, they rust, components need to be fixed. In addition to homes and vehicles, people sometimes get old too. And I'm not talking about anybody in this room, but some other people get old. And they begin to look different than they did before, and things work a little bit differently than they used to. And you start to have aches and pains, and you start to maybe need some replacement parts. Some people have new knees or hips or whatever, and stuff just doesn't work anymore. And so with all of those examples, whether it's a home, whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a human, a person, There is this reality that over time things get old and things break down and things eventually need replacing. We're starting a brand new series today called Church in Exile. And what we're doing is we're looking at the New Testament book of 1 Peter. And we're not going to look at the entire book. We're not going through every verse. But we're going to look at specific sections of it. And it'll take us through the rest of the summer and into and including Labor Day weekend. And what it is Peter, the disciple, one of Jesus' closest followers, soon after the death and resurrection of Christ, became sort of one of the leaders in the new fledgling movement known as the Way, eventually would become Christianity. And so Peter is writing a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to people who had scattered out from Jerusalem. And so if you read in the early part of the book of Acts, you'll learn that persecution broke out in Jerusalem and people scattered outwards into different parts of Judea, different villages and towns and so on, Samaria and other parts. And then also out as far as, including other places, as far as what we would call modern-day Turkey. At that time, it was called Asia Minor, and there were different regions, different parts of the Roman Empire that made up Asia Minor. And you'll see in a few moments when we read it that Peter calls them exiles. And that's why we've called our sermon series The Church in Exile. And he calls them that because as persecution broke out in Jerusalem and they ended up being exiled away from their home, they went away from Mother Church, Jerusalem, they ended up settling in these different places. And at various times in the early decades and even early centuries of the Roman Empire, there were different parts that where kind of persecution flared up. And so it may have been that at certain times some of those people were persecuted in Asia Minor, so they weren't necessarily safe, but they were fleeing from something. And Peter recognizes that these people are like exiles living in the land. They're not from there. They're escaping from somewhere to somewhere new. And they're like exiles. And it wasn't like us if we move city or move town or whatever and we go and find a new church and settle in and get to know a new community. It wasn't like that. They were all on their own. They didn't really have much in the way of leadership either. And there was real threat that they may experience some pressure because of their faith. Because people largely, whether they were Jews or pagans in the early Roman Empire, didn't have a lot of room for this new sect of the Jews, the Way. They'd probably heard rumors about the leader of this sect who had been crucified for insurrection, who had been killed because he was a disturber of the peace and he was upsetting things and he was blaspheming and so on. And so they probably formed an opinion about these people, and it was probably negative. So it wouldn't have been easy to be a person living in these places. And so Peter is writing to them in modern-day, in what is modern-day Turkey, and he's writing them to them to encourage them, to the church in exile, remember who you are. To the church in exile, don't give up. To the church in exile, to exiles, strangers, foreigners, and so on, remember your core identity. Well, the 21st century Western world, including Canada, has long given up Christianity as the dominant narrative of how to explain reality, right? We've moved as a culture away from that, and so sometimes, it's not the same, but it's similar, we can feel a little bit like exiles in the world. And what I mean by that is that you may be a Canadian citizen, but if you know Jesus, you're only a Canadian citizen second. You're actually first a citizen of heaven. And we're going to talk a little bit about that as we talk about new birth. You're actually from another kingdom. You belong to another kingdom before you belong to the country of your birth. And so we too, in a culture and society that's moving away from Christianity and its values, that seems to kind of look down on the church a little bit, push it to the edges of society perhaps, we can sometimes feel a little bit like we stick out or we're ignored, or we're looked at with disdain. We can feel a little bit like exiles. So what we're going to try to do in this series is say, what did Peter have to say to the first century exiles? And how can that speak into our lives today? And what does that mean? And how can we learn from it? What would be God's word to us? So if you have your Bible with you, you're going to want to open to 1 Peter. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. This is what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are regions of Asia Minor. Who've been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who have been protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if For a little while, you have to suffer various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ wanted them indicated, within them indicated, when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you the good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. God's word to us today. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? There's a lot in there. Don't worry, we're not gonna go word by word through this this morning. I just wanted to sort of set the scene a little bit, get you into the sort of flavor of how Peter speaks and so on. There's a ton of material in here. I'm going to touch on a few things, but I'm really going to try to hone in on one thing that I want us to try to take away from this passage today, and that is to the exiles living in a foreign land, to the exiles living in 21st century Canada, you have a living hope, and that's what I want to look at. What is a living hope? I mean, I know what the word hope means. What does it mean to be living? What's a living hope? And how is it connected to this new birth and the resurrection of Jesus? And we're going to dive in to that. But before we get there, it starts with some amazing identity stuff, doesn't it? Like, it's wonderful. It says, you've been chosen and destined by God. Stop there for a minute. That's incredible. For anybody in this room or anybody who's watching online who has experienced rejection in their life. If anybody's ever been rejected, painfully perhaps rejected, maybe at a young age from parents, or maybe by somebody you fell in love with, or maybe from a group of friends, or whatever it might be, who struggles and feels unworthy because of that rejection, listen to what it says. God chooses you. God looks at you and he says, I'll take her and I'll take him. She's mine. That's incredible. That's truth. You are chosen if you're in Christ. And the other part also is about how we're destined. So if anybody in this room or online feels that they struggle with purpose and meaning in life, that wonders if they have anything to offer, who wonders if their life actually means anything in the end, God says, actually, he's destined you. And I think he's destined us corporately as the people of God to a destination to which we're going, absolutely. But I think he destines us as individuals as well. He has a call on your life, a purpose, a plan, every one of you. And so church family, with these two things, don't believe the lies that other people will tell you. Don't believe the lies that your experiences in life, negative experience, will try to form in you. Do not believe the lies that the world around and the society with the narrative that it has tries to inform you with. We listen to that stuff way more than we do the voice of God. No, God says you've been chosen and destined. Believe it. We would live radically different lives if we actually lived out from this place. It's amazing. And then in verse 3, he moves on to talk about this idea of God who, because of his great mercy, by his great mercy, has given us this new birth into a living hope. And that's where I want to camp around for a little while and talk about. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth in the early days of his ministry, had this really interesting conversation. It's recorded in John chapter 3 with a man called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of those uppity religious people. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was evidently questioning, I think, some of his convictions, because he went to see Jesus at night, and most people think he probably did that because he didn't want to be seen. He was interested in Jesus. And he goes to Jesus and he says, I know that you're a teacher sent from God, because no one can do the kind of signs that you do without the presence of God. Jesus doesn't really answer that, but he goes on to say, I'm adding this a little bit, but you know, I think you're close to the kingdom. That's me saying that. I think he's close to the kingdom because he's interested. But Jesus says to him, no one can actually see the kingdom. No one can actually see the kingdom or experience the kingdom unless they've been born again or born from above. And that's fascinating. And it confuses Nicodemus because he says, well, how can anyone be born again? You can't go back into your mother's womb and be born. What do you mean? And Jesus says, no. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And he introduces this idea of being born a second time that has nothing to do with your natural birth. Everyone on planet Earth has been born. We've all been born. We've all been born naturally. But you know what? Not everybody has had a second birth. There's a lot of people who are walking around dead, spiritually dead. But some people have been born again. And it's a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. And that is the background, friends, of this idea of new birth, I think, that Peter's talking about. And this new birth is into a living hope. And we learn that it's connected to the resurrection of Christ. This living hope comes through the resurrection of Christ. Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians in chapter 15 of the first letter to the Corinthians, talks about the resurrection. And he makes a distinction between the perishable body and the imperishable body, the kind of fleshly body and the spiritual body. He talks about how when we're actually raised imperishable. We get a new resurrection body. It'll be perfect. It will be not subject to decay. It will not get sick. It will not age. It'll be heavenly and indestructible. It's this amazing picture that he paints for us in chapter 15. And that's the type of body that Jesus has. Jesus still has a body, you know. Sometimes I think we think that he just kind of floated off in his spirit again, but he actually has a body. Now, when he took on flesh, he took on the same kind of body that we have, the same kind of body that can get hurt, the same kind of body that can break down, the same kind of body that can be killed, and it was. But when he was raised, it was wholly different. It was a powerful, perfect, indestructible body. And that quality of body that he has, that heavenly body, that still future for us body that we'll all get at the great resurrection at the end of time, that type of life we actually have in a very, very small but very, very real measure living in us. Isn't that incredible? And so sometimes you hear Christians talk about, you know, we invite Jesus into our heart, you know, we invite Jesus to come and live and he lives in us and that kind of thing. We talk about abiding in Christ that we pick up from John 15 and all that kind of stuff. That's what we're talking about. That's what it means, that idea of the life of Jesus living actually within us in a very real measure. Now, it doesn't make us sinless. It doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make us perfectly spiritual. We're still subject to the old self, the perishable body, the flesh, and all of that. But we have this small down payment from heaven. We have this seal and pledge of the Holy Spirit that is real, and Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1. It's all over the New Testament. And so this new birth then is into this amazing hope, but it's a hope that's living. It's a living hope. So what it isn't then, it isn't just some kind of hopeful, in other words, like I hope it works out, fingers crossed, generally positive future orientation, wishy-washy kind of feeling. No, it's actually a fixed hope. It transcends how we feel and what we're going through. And whether what's happening in the world seems to be lining up and what's happening in our life seems to be lining up with what we know to be true, it's a fixed hope, it's a faith-filled knowledge of what the present is all about and where the future is going based supremely on the past action of God in Christ. That's what it is. It's a hope that is secure and sure. You can bank on it even if your life is falling apart. It's almost like, to look at it from another angle, it's almost like this piece of heaven comes to us through a wormhole of space, right? Some people will like that image. So it's almost like this thing comes from another whole dimension of reality that we cannot see or experience, but it comes through and it lands on our heart and it lands within us. Now, a wormhole is not the best way to describe it. Another way to think about it is, and if you've been at Seven Oaks long enough, you've probably heard me talking about this, is that there exists a thin veil that separates us from the spiritual realm. And it's what we talk about when we talk about heaven. And sometimes Christians get a little bit confused because we think of heaven with clouds and angels and harps and that kind of thing, as though heaven is some sort of geographical location that if just we had the right instrumentation, we might be able to see it, that it's a geographical location tucked behind Jupiter somewhere. You know, we sometimes kind of think of it like that, but it isn't that, because God is not limited to some geographical place where he's sitting on a throne. God is everywhere. A better way to think of it is actually that there's this thin veil that separates the human realm that we experience and touch and feel and taste and the realm of the Spirit, the realm of God. And we can't go there. We can't pass that. It's impossible. It would be fantastic, wouldn't it, to go and visit for a while and then come back? Some of us would deeply love that. But we can't. We're limited. We're the limited ones. And so when we come to faith, when we're born again, when we receive this new birth, it's almost like, and I think this is a bit of a better image, that thin veil is punctured for a moment. And something passes from the realm that we cannot see nor experience yet, and something passes through it and lands on us. And try to imagine like an umbilical cord that goes through to this other realm, and we're attached to it then. It's a new birth. It's very real. It's a down payment of heaven, and it lives within us. It's not just some vague wish. Some vague hope. So, church family, friends, however old you feel, however much your body is getting old and hurting and not looking the same as it used to or not functioning the way it used to and all of that, within you, however, is something brand new. It's brand new. There's a new creation at a fundamental level of your being, and so you will continue to grow older. And for all of those who are a lot younger thinking, well, my body's fine, like I'm good. Well, okay, but you're older than you were yesterday, and you're getting older, but what is not getting older with you is that new birth. It's eternal. And you will continue to grow old. We will ache more. Things will stop working as well as they did. We may need some spare parts, as I said earlier. But the new creation in you is alive and well. It is youthful and it is indestructible. And so even when we reach our deathbed, there is something brand new and alive within that person who's wasting away. Isn't that incredible? Psalm 73, 25 to 26 says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail. I may break down and fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's the kind of idea. And then the final part of that verse that we've been looking at, the new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, is then described as an inheritance. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you in heaven. It's just the other side of that thin veil, and it's sitting there waiting for you. And when you and I think of inheritance, we may think of money. We may think of property, but we also might think of heirlooms, right? Some families have heirlooms that get passed down the generations. It's a thing, and it gets passed on. And usually, if it's been passed down long enough, it looks old, and it fades. And it may or may not be worth anything. It may have zero monetary value, and nobody else would ever want it. But to you, it means a lot because it's sentimental. But it is fading and it's getting old. Well, the inheritance that's lined up for us does not grow old and it does not fade. And it's kept for us in heaven, just the other side of that thin veil. It's waiting for us to receive. And right now we have a down payment, a foretaste of it. So why is Peter talking about this to a bunch of people living in Turkey a long time ago? Well, he's reminding the baby fledgling threatened church that's living in exile, away from Mother Church of Jerusalem, living perhaps precariously in a place hostile to faith, that they have this amazing new birth. Don't forget it. You may be suffering. Everything around you may be falling apart. You may be tempted to give up. You may be persecuted and so on. And remember, people can do stuff to the flesh, but you have this new life in the Spirit. They can do nothing to that. You have an inheritance that no one can take away. And so what about us then? What does that mean to you and I, other than being kind of an interesting theological nicety? What does it mean to you and I? Well, maybe you're experiencing a tough time spiritually. Maybe you're going through a desert time of dryness and barrenness in your walk with Jesus. We all do. Maybe it's connected to what you've experienced through this pandemic, where everything you knew has been kind of turned upside down, and you're carrying some baggage that you haven't yet processed properly. And the baggage is loneliness, a loss, sickness, fear. Maybe some of you are here and questioning your faith today. You're not sure. You're like, God, I'm going to go to church today, but I'm not sure if, I don't know if I've got many more Sundays in me, because I just don't know if this is real. Or maybe you're facing opposition in your life. Maybe you feel like an exile in your office or in your neighborhood or in your family. So Peter would say to you, as an exile, he would say, remember you have received a new birth into a living hope, and it's beautiful and it's real. And however you feel or whatever you experience, and that hope lives in you, and it's a gift from an age to come, and it's a down payment of heaven, and it's a very real pledge and seal. It's an inheritance that cannot fade, and it's waiting for you. Don't give up on it. Remember, it's there. Hold on to it. And so it answers the problem we identified at the beginning, didn't we? We identified that problem that buildings, homes, vehicles, bodies break down over time. So what's the solution to the problem? Well, no one's going to turn back the clock on any of those things. But we have something that answers that problem, something that is secure and eternal and perfect and undefiled. And we chase after all that stuff. We chase after things that we spend money on, vehicles and homes and bodies and things like that. And it's not all bad, but in the big picture, those things really will break down, and they will disappear, and they will go, and they will be worthless, no matter how much you put into them. But your inheritance in heaven, that'll never disappear. That'll be eternal. It'll be with you forever. So be encouraged. Whatever you're facing today, whatever is the cause of your exile, remember this core piece of truth that Peter's communicating to the church. And if you've never submitted your life to Jesus, you've never actually done that, let me tell you that there's a small part of heaven that's sitting there waiting for you. But it won't just come to you if you do nothing. It's not guaranteed. You won't just get it when you die. You have to actually go and receive it. And there's only one person you can receive it from. And it isn't your parents, and it isn't your friends, and it isn't your pastor, and it isn't a missionary. It's Jesus. He's the only one that can give it to you. And if you don't know quite how to do that, then let's talk. So, is there anything concrete we can do in response to today? Well, let me encourage you. And actually, why don't the worship team come and prepare to sing a closing song? Let me encourage you for something that you can do and take away this week. How about you meditate on these 12 verses every day for the next 7 days? They don't take very long to read. So read them in the morning when you wake up, and read them at lunchtime, and read them before bed, and read them slowly, chew over the words, and pray around some of it. If the Spirit kind of, you know, kind of captures you on part of it, pray into it, pray around it. Allow the power of the Word to sink into your soul, renew your mind, and remind you who you are at a very core level. So bless you with that, and let's sing. Amen.